chapter 5, two verses we're going to look at tonight. And I have to admit right at the beginning that I have actually made a mistake. As I was going over things and rehashing things, I thought, you know what? I did not title this message correctly. Now, I like the concept of the message title that I gave you. And the message title I gave you is this: Setting Yourself Apart for God. Setting yourself apart for God. But when I read these verses, I think you'll recognize I mistitled that. Actually, the title should be this: Remember, you are being set apart for God. There's a difference. Setting ourselves apart, we talked about that, and what made me think of it was this morning, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the idea of abstain is setting yourself, you know, apart from evil. But then I looked at the next couple of verses and I thought, you know what? I did not really title that thing correctly. It's God who is seeking to sanctify us. We do not sanctify ourselves. So I think a better title would be, Remember, you are being set apart for God. So let me read verse 23 and 24 and have a word of prayer and begin. And the very God of peace, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Shall we pray? Our Father, thank you for what we're going to learn tonight or be reminded of tonight, that the work that is being done in our heart is a work that you are doing and desiring. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at our study in 1 Thessalonians, and I won't take opportunity to review all that tonight. We'll be doing that in a couple of weeks. We'll be finishing up our 1 Thessalonians, actually, and we'll do a little bit of review at that point. But as we are in this passage of Scripture, we want to remind ourselves once again that we are at the close of this epistle. So these are some of the final thoughts and considerations that the Apostle Paul is sharing with the people of Thessalonica as they're awaiting the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you also that they're not in a very easy place to be living for God. It is extremely difficult. Thessalonica was a place where the Apostle Paul was only able to be there three Sabbath days, and he was actually run out of that place. And not only that, but the people of Thessalonica were so mean and cruel that they weren't happy with just getting rid of him. They actually went to the next town, Berea, where he was ministering, and tried to drive him out of there too. So, I mean, these people had a real hatred for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the Thessalonians that had been saved were living there, and they stayed there. And so they were facing some very, very difficult situations. One piece of encouragement the Apostle Paul gives under inspiration of the Holy Spirit that God directed him to give is found right here in these two verses. And it is the truth that we see centered around this word sanctify. Verse 23 says this: And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And then there's a description of what holy means when he says, I'm talking about your whole spirit, I'm talking about your soul, and I'm talking about your body, that they be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's a pretty difficult task to accomplish, but that's why verse 24 fits with that. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will what? Will do it. So again, you are being set apart for God. What is the idea of the word sanctify? Well, there are a couple, three definitions I might share with you this evening. The first one is this. In the simplest form, sanctify means to render pure or cleanse from sin. To render pure or cleanse from sin. Another definition is it means this. It is to set apart to an holy office or purpose. To set apart for an holy office or purpose. But the best definition that ties these together, I believe, is this. It means to sanctify someone or something is to set that person or thing apart for the use intended by its designer. I like that. I think that definition nails it. It is what? To sanctify someone or something is to set that person or thing apart for the use intended by its designer. When God saved us from our sin, God not only gives us entrance into heaven, but when God saves us from our sin, then he begins to do in us what he is designed to do with us. He has a purpose for us. He has something he wants us to accomplish for him. and we are sanctified or set apart for that purpose. And it's a work that he does in us. Now, I'll grant you that we need to yield to that work, kind of like the potter and the clay. When the potter worked with the clay back in Jeremiah's day, when the clay yielded to the potter, out came the beautiful vessel that the designer desired. But when the clay would not yield to the potter because of stiffness or sticks or stones or something in the clay, then the intended product was not made. It was not able to, the designer's dream did not come true because the clay did not yield. God's dream can come true as we yield to what he is seeking to do in our life. And he does it wholly. He does it spirit, soul, as well as body. So as we take a look at this and we think about the definition, it says in verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. God's desire is to take us and to set us apart for his use. That's what the word sanctify means, to be set apart as intended by the designer. Now with that in mind, let's proceed and ask ourselves this question. When we talk about sanctification, are we talking about the same thing all the time? Well, those of you that have been around the scriptures very long, you'll recognize that sanctification throughout the Word of God is not just a one concept. There are actually three concepts in regard to sanctification, and you have to study the context of the passage to see which one is being referred to. There is, for example, what we would call positional sanctification. Positional sanctification. This is the sanctification that takes place the moment you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I don't know about you, but I didn't come from a Christian background, and I hadn't heard the gospel that long before I was saved, and I had no idea this was taking place the day that I knelt in our bedroom and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. But it happened. That day that I confessed my sin to Christ and I accepted him as my Savior, I became positionally sanctified. That means I positionally was set apart for him to do his work in me. Where do we see that in Scripture? Well, let me give you just the summary verse. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. This will be just one verse of many we could use. But I think it'll do a good job of summarizing it for us this evening. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. And here's what we read. Hebrews 10:10 says this. It says, by the which will we are sanctified, that is set apart, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Again, you can study the context of that later, but you'll see that truth, that there is a positional sanctification. There is a being set apart for the Lord once for all that takes place when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, before we leave that point, let me share something with you. If I were to ask you what was the most sinful or most carnal group of people in a New Testament church, what would your answer be? The Corinthian people. Well, let's take a look at this. Go back to Corinthians, the first epistle, and take a look, if you would, at the first chapter, and notice how God refers to these people. Now, remember, they're in a sinful state when this epistle is being written. There is, in chapter 5, for example, a fornication taking place in their midst, and they are puffed up over it rather than being sorrowful. You'll remember in chapter 6, they are taking each other to court and the magistrates rather than dealing with problems within the church. And again, the Lord is displeased with that. And there are other sins that you can see spelled out through the chapters. But you will notice this in chapter 1, verse 2. He refers to these people who are in a sinful state at the moment as sanctified people. He says this in chapter 1, verse 2. Under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Not only are the Corinthian people, even though they are exercising at this point in their life sin, but also other people who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, are positionally sanctified. They are set apart for God's purpose and his will. Notice again, if you would, in chapter 6, verse 11, in 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 11, one of my favorite passages. I don't know if I've illustrated this to you before or not, but I'm going to do it again this evening. It says this in chapter 6, verse 11, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Now, what he gives to us in the beginning there, verses 9 and 10, is a list of sinful behavior of people. And again, this kind of ties in with this morning. If you're continually involved in this sinful behavior, you're not going to heaven. But such were some of you. When you trust Christ as your personal Savior, you're forgiven of that sin and you are set apart, there's our word sanctified, for God. And he's referring to these Corinthian people. Even though there's still some sin in their life, they're still a sanctified, set-apart people. By the way, just to stop for a moment and give you my illustration, I can't remember if I did this or not, but I love teaching children in chapel, and I love using object lessons to do so. And one of my favorite objects lessons is to go ahead and take three boxes and go into a chapel and set up three boxes. And one of the boxes I mark in at dirty clothes, one of the boxes I mark washing machine, and one of the boxes I mark dresser. And the boxes are open. They're like file boxes and open at the top. And so I'll go ahead and I'll go in this first box, the dirty clothes bin, and I'll pull out a shirt that's dirty. Usually I use black spray paint and it's kind of dirty and marked and whatever. And I'll say, "This shirt's really dirty, isn't it?" And all the kids will go, "Ooh," you know. Younger they are, the deeper that is. The older ones are kind of cool, like, "Yeah, man, whatever." But anyway, okay. But anyway, you pull it out and you say, "It's dirty, isn't it?" And then you say, "You know what we have to do? We have to do what? We have to wash this." So we put it in the washing machine and I play around a little bit with it and I pull out a clean t-shirt. See? I say, "Oh, it's been washed. Okay, now what we're going to do is take this clean t-shirt and put it back in this box." And what do the kids say? Your elementary kids, what do you say? "No, no." Say, "Well, why not?" "Well, it's clean now. We don't want to put it back in the dirty clothes. But what we want to do is we want to fold it and put it in the what? Dresser, so it can be what? Used." Watch our words. "But ye were what? You were terrible. You were fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and effeminate and abusers and you with mankind. You were thieves," verse 10, "and covetousness and drunkards and revilers and extortioners. And you weren't going to inherit the kingdom of God because that was your life. That was your practice. You weren't saved. And such were some of you. Now that you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are sanctified." How are you sanctified? "But ye are washed," cleansed from your sin, taken out of the dirty clothes bin. "You are sanctified. You are now set apart in the good dresser to be used for the Lord. And you are justified. It looks like you weren't even dirty in the first place." That's what justified means. It's as though you weren't even stained in the first place. And it says this, how is it done? Verse 11, "In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." So the first thing we see as we look at these verses and go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 23 and 24, is this. There is a positional sanctification that takes place at the moment of salvation, by the which will we are sanctified, set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. But then there's what we call progressive sanctification. What do we mean by progressive sanctification? This takes place during the time that we live as a Christian. And what it's called is the changed life. Things begin to change in our life. And it's the power of God working through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God that brings about these changes in our life. I'm certain if I went around the room this evening, and I had a good nap this afternoon, can you tell? It's the second time I said morning. It was a good nap, though. I really did enjoy it. The alarm went off to wake me up for church, and But when you think about this, it's a work that's taking place in us. And I want you to see that Christ prayed for this work to be done, and Christ oversees this work in our life. How do we see that? Well, take your Bibles now and go to John chapter 17, verse 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 17 and verse 17. Let's see how he words it here, although we can see it in other portions of Scripture also. It says this, It's talking again about Jesus praying for those who are believers who have been positionally sanctified when they receive Christ as their Savior. But now there is a progressive sanctification that needs to take place, and it's done this way. Verse 17 of John 17. As he prays, he says this, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." He says, set the believers apart daily through what? Through thy word. That's really what takes place, doesn't it? Remember the old saying? We talked about it a week or two ago. Sin will keep you from the word of God, or word of God will keep you from what? Sin. And it's a wonderful thing to have a discipline of reading the word of God every day and focusing on what you're reading and allowing God to sanctify you or set you apart for his use. If there's sin in our life, whether it be attitude or whether it be spirit or whether it be something else, it's going to hinder us from being used the way God wants to use us. So what do? We allow his word to sanctify us. We allow his word to cleanse us so that we can be a pure vessel as we're put on the master's table to be used that day. That's the idea of a progressive sanctification. Our life changes. That's a big question I'd ask you this evening, though, and that is your life changing and has your life changed? I think there's a danger with people when they first get saved that they love this concept. A lot of things that are what we would call bad things or dirty things in our life get cleaned up rather quickly, but not everything. And sometimes we get to a point where we say, you know what, I'm clean enough. Okay, well, I'm good enough. I don't need to worry about going any further. Listen, folks, till the day you die, you need to be sanctified by the word of God. Till the day you die. It says right here, Jesus says, Lord, he's praying to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And let them constantly, every day, become what? More and more sanctified and pure for your use. If you want to put a passage along with that, I believe we could use the one we used this morning that was so appropriate and so colorful, and that is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, how we develop the fruit of the Spirit in our life in contrast to the works of the flesh. And I'm certain if I were to go around the room this evening, I could say, did you have a work of the flesh flash up this week? And many of us would have to say, yes. And what happened? I was convicted about it. And what did you do? I got a victory over it. I claimed the victory in Christ. And I was cleansed from that. And that is the idea. You are being sanctified and set apart. Some of you have had major changes. Some of us need major changes in our lives. So we've got things in our life that we know are not right. And as a result, we are not being progressively sanctified. And as a result, we are not being used to our fullest like God designed and desired to use us. We think, well, it's something I really can't get a victory over, but it's hindering you from being able to do what God really intended for you to do. So you need to get a victory over it because he wants to do that work in your what? In your life. Well, we can go on and on about this. Every one of these can be a whole lesson in itself, but we've got the positional sanctification that takes place at the moment of salvation. We have the progressive sanctification, which takes place trusting on a daily basis. And then we have, thankfully, the permanent sanctification. What is the permanent sanctification? Well, turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. What do we see in this passage of Scripture and what we would call a permanent sanctification? Well, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says it this way. 1 John 3, 2 says, Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There's a day coming, folks, when the sin nature that we have is going to be left behind. I've often said this. I've said, when we get to heaven, we're going to have to be reintroduced. Why are we going to have to be reintroduced? We won't recognize each other without our sin nature. Our sin nature taints so much of our life, as well as we do. And when we go to heaven, that sin nature is no longer a part of us, no longer with us. What a joy that will be to not have that daily struggle or strife in seeking to live for God. That is what we would call permanent sanctification, the day that we shall be with him and the day that we shall see him as he is. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 talks about that too. Let me just read that briefly before we move off this point. And that is Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. And it talks again about this permanent sanctification. Romans 8, 29 says this. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So God's goal is to work with us and work with us and help us and mature us and develop us and strengthen us and use us for his purpose. And then that final day, we pass into glory, fully sanctified in his presence. How long? Forever and ever. So that's the idea of sanctification in the three tenses. Now, what is Paul referring to here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24? Well, I believe he's referring very much to this progressive sanctification, this changing that God wants to do in our life day by day in conforming us to the image of Christ. And two of these are what I would call invisible, and one of these is what I would call visible. And I think the visible reveals to everyone what's going on in our heart or in our life. What do I mean by that? Well, let's take a look. God wants to help us cleanse and set apart our whole spirit unto him. Did you see that first phrase in verse 23? It says, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole," number one, "spirit." God wants us to have a cleansed and set apart spirit in our life. Now, what is the Spirit? Wow, I don't understand completely what the Spirit is. Let me give you a summary of it. There's some things in Scripture that are really hard to understand, aren't they? But I think we can summarize the Spirit by saying this. The Spirit is the invisible part of us that is the highest part of man and able to respond and communicate with God. Remember, it says in John chapter 4, verse 24, for example, God is a what? Spirit, and we must minister in what? Spirit and in what? Truth. There's a spiritual side of man, and that spiritual side of man is invisible. You may see, again, the outcroppings of it. We're going to see that in our third point in the body, but you don't really know what's really going on in my spirit today, as I really don't know what's going on in your spirit today. But God is seeking to do what? Sanctify or set apart our whole spirit so that he as the designer may do what he desires to do in our life. Are we allowing him to do that? It's very important that we do. It is the way that it is the ability for us to know God through the Spirit. It's the ability for us to serve God through the Spirit. It's the ability for us to fellowship with God through the Spirit. And he says, "I pray that your whole spirit be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The second thing I want you to note, and I count this as invisible also, is God wants to help us cleanse and set apart our whole soul unto him. Again, I see the soul as inside. I can't see what your soul is really like. I know it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, God breathed into man, he became a living soul. And the idea of the soul is the idea of that's what we use with fellowshipping and communicating and allowing God to use us amongst men. We've got the spirit in our responding to God, and we've got our soul in responding to life in general. That sounds like philosophy or psychology or stuff, doesn't it? I even feel uncomfortable saying those things, although it's the best explanation I can come up with. But God is saying here, listen, you've got three parts to you. You've got the spirit, you've got the soul, and you've got the body. And I'm working in your spirit as you communicate in fellowship with me. I'm working in your soul as you live your life on earth and you live amongst other people. And I am also seeking to communicate and minister to your what? To your body. And your body is what? It is that which houses the soul and spirit. And that's what we see. That's what we see. And the body manifests what's going on in the soul and the spirit. This is the part we want to camp on for a minute tonight. Take your Bibles and turn over with me to Romans chapter 12 and think about what we just looked at briefly and put it in the context of what we see here in Romans. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul uses a very strong word here. It's a word beseech, which is the idea of I'm begging you. I am begging you to please think of what I am teaching and saying here. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God is seeking not only to see sanctification of our spirit and sanctification of our soul, but he's also seeking to see sanctification of our body as we present ourselves a living sacrifice unto him. I'm getting weary with people today that say, well, don't judge me by the way I live, and don't judge me by the way I look, and don't judge me by the way I talk, and don't judge me by the way I walk, because you don't know my heart. No, I don't know your heart, but I do know this. Your soul and spirit are tucked into that earthly house or tabernacle, and your soul and spirit are revealed through your what? Body. And I can tell whether your body is one that is what? Presented as a living sacrifice to God or not. I can tell by your body whether you're living for God or not. It says in another passage of scripture, by your fruits you may what? Know them. God says that. So don't tell me I'm judging you. I may be questioning you, but I don't understand if your spirit's so right with God, how your body can be involved in the things that it's involved in. If your spirit's right with God, I don't understand how you can talk the way you talk. If your spirit's right with God, I don't understand how you can treat people the way you treat people. That doesn't make sense to me, because God is seeking progressively to sanctify us and set us apart as he designed. And for his desire, and I don't believe his design and desire is to do the things that you're doing or say the things that you're saying. It's so important that we recognize this principle in Thessalonians. Now, before we go back there, I want you to take a look at a couple of things in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. What's the idea of a sacrifice? A sacrifice is something that is given to God, and usually it was burned up on an altar so no one else could use it. My wife, just this couple of weeks ago, she got this really good bacon. And she said, honey, she said, this morning we're going to have this really good bacon. And I thought, wow, bacon, that's great. And so it can be on my diet. It was really good, and it was really expensive. And so she puts it in the little, it's not the microwave or not the oven, but she's got like a toaster oven, and she puts it in a toaster oven, but guess what she did? She forgot it was in there. And so I'm thinking, man, this stuff's smelling really good, you know? And the last thing you want to do as a husband, I've learned this over 46 years, is say, honey, are you burning the bacon? But you don't think I know what I'm doing? That's okay. I won't say anything. And I was in my study, so I wasn't really out in the kitchen area, so I wasn't paying attention. She got distracted. I think somebody called or something, so she wasn't paying attention. And she burned that bacon. And I said to her, we can still eat it. And I tried, and I couldn't. Okay? And I thought about that. I thought, when a sacrifice was given to God as a burnt offering, it was burned up so nobody could what? Use it. God doesn't want us to be a burnt offering for him. He wants us to be a what? Present our bodies as a living sacrifice for him. He wants to, remember our definition, use us. He has a what? Purpose for us. You'll notice also in the verse in Romans before we leave, this is acceptable unto God. Why is it acceptable unto God? That's why he paid the price for us. He didn't pay the price for us so that we could become a Christian and sit on a shelf and collect dust. He paid the price for us so that we could be put to use for his kingdom and his purposes. Notice a little bit further. It says, which is your reasonable service. Doesn't that make sense? This morning it was interesting because Kenny brought out in Sunday school class, and he said, you know, Elijah had a servant, And he said, some people by tradition believe that servant is the boy whom Elijah raised from the dead. And you know what? That made perfect sense. Now, it's only tradition, so don't put my name with that. If anybody, Kenny said, what's he been doing? You know, but anyway, but when you think about that, I thought back to the old Western movies. Remember the old Western movies? And someone would save someone's life. An Indian, for example, would get saved or something. And a cowboy would save an Indian. And the Indian would say, oh, Kimo Sabi, I be with you for good. You know. And sometimes it was a good thing. Sometimes it was bad. Sometimes in the old cowboy movies, they would say, what can I do to get rid of this Indian? He's following me everywhere. You know. But the idea was the Indian, well, you saved my life. Now I deserve, you saved my life. Now my responsibility is to what? Say, be with you and to serve you. Well, that's what we're looking at. Jesus Christ saved our life. It's only our reasonable service that we give that life to him. That life before him was empty, void, nothing. Now with him, there's value and purpose as we do what he bids us to do. Notice verse 2. Be not conformed to this world. That's the danger, isn't it? The word conformed is, how many of you ever worked with silly putty? That's what the idea is silly putty. Yeah, and I love silly putty. I don't want to really admit that because, you know, but I do. And when we have the grandchildren, and when they were younger especially, and they would get the silly putty, I would just take a long time just picking up different items and pushing that silly putty on it and then pulling it off and seeing the image on that silly putty. I like that. I like that putty conforming to whatever we were doing. And we experiment with a lot of different things. That's what the idea is here. Conform to his what? Image. He wants us to be conformed. And the thing is, the world wants us to conform to their image. And sadly, many Christians today are voluntarily doing that. They're saying, well, you can't win the world unless you're like the world. I thought it was the other way around. I can't win the world unless I'm different from the world. I mean, if I'm already like the world, why do they need to be saved? That's not the purpose. But we're not to be conformed by this world. And you say, well, how do we get conformed by this world? Well, here's the answer. Verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. The spiritual battles are fought in the where? Mind. They're evidenced in the body, but they're fought in the mind. The man who commits adultery, believe me, he committed it first in his mind. Thought he can contain it, but then he couldn't. The thief that robs and steals at work or from a friend or whatever, believe me, it didn't happen spontaneously. They thought about it in their mind first. The person who uses bad language, oh, it wasn't just an accident and slipped out. They've been thinking with that vocabulary, and now it's come out. It's the renewing of the mind that helps us do what? Not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may, what's our next word? Prove. The idea there is to test, to know, and to prove that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Why would that be? Because we are sanctified, set apart by him for his use. That's really neat, isn't it? God has developed and designed this whole plan for us that we can fulfill what is being said back here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, rather, is where he says right here, it's the Apostle Paul encouraging the people of Thessalonica, going through tremendous struggles as they live in that city and town with the people that are so hateful towards Christianity. And as he's writing to them, he is not saying to them, you can do this in your own strength, you can do this in your own might, you can pull up your boots and handle this on your own. But what he says to them in his parting words are, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. He has set you apart for his purpose and design. And he hasn't set you partially apart, but he has set apart your whole spirit. That's what communicates with God. Your whole soul, that's what communicates with man. Your whole body, that's what is seen and preserved blameless so that it would not be accused, it'd be innocent unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, man, that is a lot to do. That's right. And that's why verse 24 says this, faithful is he that calleth you, who what? Also will do it. It's allowing God to work in you. When you try to do it all on yourself, there's a way that God kind of humbles you, isn't it? But when you allow God to do the work in you, it makes a big difference. There's one more verse I want us to see before we close tonight. You probably are already thinking about it. And that verse is Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Can you turn back to it with me? In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, as he is writing to the believers at Philippi, again, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this, being confident. The idea of the word confident is being absolutely assured of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That progressive sanctification, that progressive setting us apart for God's use and purposes is something that stays with us and works for us every day of our life. Remember the word? To sanctify someone or something is to set that person or thing apart for the use intended by its designer. Let God set you apart to be used as he designed. What a great thing, isn't it? I'm so thankful for you, and I'm so thankful for me this morning to be this evening, to just be up here and preaching the Word of God, and you being here listening and getting equipped to do the work of the ministry, and just thinking about how God sets us apart through his Word so that we can do his will. What a blessing. None of us take credit for it. It's not a pride issue. It's not a talent issue. It's simply having a yielding, submitting heart and letting God do his work through us. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we love the fact that we are yours. We love the fact that we have been bought by a price, and we love the fact that you want to use us for your glory. Do that very thing through the course of this week, we pray, as we meditate upon these encouraging words. In Jesus' name, amen.